Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you're here with us. We thank you for our family and friends that we've been able to spend the last few days with. We pray, Lord, that we are in your presence this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, that we have the opportunity to learn about you through what you've revealed to us. We thank you, Lord, that that word promises to be alive and active, that it is a tool that your Holy Spirit uses to work through us. We pray, Lord, that you strengthen us and enable us to be open to that movement, that we come to your Bible, to your word, opening our hearts and allowing it to move through us and creating us as new people, as people wholly devoted to you in both the spending of our resources and the dedication of our time. Lord, may we truly be your people, your disciples. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. All righty. So I mentioned that for the next two Sundays, we're just going to look at what the Bible is and why it is that we're going to spend 20 weeks reading it together. Why it is we're going to spend 20 weeks studying it together. I firmly believe that if we are going to be Christians, and I think that we are, if we're going to be the people of God, that we have to be people of this book. The early founders of our denomination used to regularly ask of themselves, where is it written? And everything that they did and everything that they tried to do came out of this book. And they would try not to do things if they couldn't say and point to the scripture where they could find it. We need to be people of this book. And so as a discussion point, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Timothy. If not, it's printed in your bulletin and you can follow along there. We're going to look at verses 10 to 17. So chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. This is what Paul says. He says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Amen. I mentioned that our denomination from its founding had, the founders had always asked the question, where is it written? Also in our denomination we have, and if any of you have taken the class that we've offered about the covenant affirmations, we have what we call the covenant affirmations. And these are simply six things that the church has said that are essential to what it means to be Christians, and particularly what it means to be the people of God. And the first one of those is the centrality of the Word of God. That it always begins with this because this is God's clear revelation to us. And in that affirmation, the denomination has said this. They say the Holy Scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, is the Word of God and the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. And you've probably heard that language before, because when we welcome new members, we ask them a couple things. We first ask them whether they profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then we ask them if they understand the Word of God, the Old and New Testaments, as the sole authority for faith, doctrine, and conduct. That their Christian life is founded upon this Word. The Bible is not just a book, but we believe it is God's inspired Word to us. It's God's revelation of Himself and what He wants from us. Every one of us has some authority in life, whether we admit it or not. We don't have the option of not having any authority. We all have some authority that we turn to for guidance. Some of us have picked some of the television self-help gurus. Other people have chosen particular books that are their authority on particular subjects and maybe on life. Some have chosen their money managers. But we all have some sort of authority that we turn to for advice on what we're to do. When anyone does any research on anything, if you want to learn about something, you turn to some authority to find out information about it. So if we want to know something about the practice of medicine, we can turn to television. There's a whole bunch of television shows right now on TV about medicine. And we can turn to those television shows and we can watch them and we can learn something about medicine. Or we can jump on the internet and type in the practice of medicine in Google and all these hits will come up and we can study those websites. Or we can talk to doctors. There are various levels of authority, right? That if we want to really know about the practice of medicine, perhaps a Google search isn't the best option. If we really want to know about the practice of medicine, perhaps we should go to medical school or talk to a doctor. But authority, we all must have some authority for finding out any information that we want. In matters of faith, it's the same way. If we want to understand God, our authority for understanding who God is and what He has revealed to us is His Word. It is the Bible. In matters of faith, I think it can sometimes be difficult to understand where we stand. Faith can be a difficult thing at times. We can feel like we don't have anything to depend upon. I imagine that you've all felt this way. I know that I have, that we're wandering through life and we feel like God is distant or far from us. Or we're facing a particular life situation and we have no idea what decision it is that we're supposed to be doing. That at times it feels like God's not around and that we're seeking, or that God is right next to us 1 minute, then He's really far away from us another minute. And so it feels like our faith journey can sometimes not be very dependable. And so that, again, is another reason that we turn to the Word, is because this never changes. This doesn't change. This is the dependable revelation of God to us. It is the rock upon which we can trust God. We're all shaped by something, and what the Word repeatedly says to us is that we're to be shaped by His Word. This morning, I want to particularly zone in on the very end of this passage, which is verses 14 to 17. In this letter, in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing, he's imprisoned, he's aware of the fact that he's getting older, he's going to die within a certain amount of time, and he's writing to Timothy to give him those instructions. He expects Timothy to be the person that takes up his mantle, that does his work after he's gone. And so he's given Timothy these nuggets of information, these tools, for him to carry on what it is that Paul has already done in this letter. And so he's giving them instruction, he's giving him advice. And so it's important for us when we look at this letter, what is it he's telling his disciple? What is it he's telling Timothy that is important? So what does he tell him? Verses 14 to 15 say this. It says, "Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Paul is telling Timothy that above all else, you must remain devoted to the Word and to learning it, because it is the Holy Scriptures that will make him, that will allow him to be wise for salvation. It's through God's revelation to him that he'll understand who God is and what it takes to have faith fully in God, and that will lead to salvation. It is important to point out here that when Paul is writing to Timothy, he doesn't have the New Testament. Our understanding of the Bible isn't the bound book that Paul would have had. When he's talking about the Holy Scriptures here, he's talking about what we often refer to as the Old Testament. And so that's what he had at his disposal. But it's clear throughout the rest of the Bible that as Paul continued to write, the early church understood what he wrote as Holy Scriptures as well, as God's revealed Word to them. The truth is that we live in a world very detached from this world that Paul and Timothy were living in. Paul can say to Timothy that you have to study the words like you have been doing since infancy, because they were studying the words. The Word, the Old Testament, the law, was their identity-forming document. They turned to it for everything, for information about what God wanted from them. And in today's culture, if we're honest with ourselves, we live in a very biblically illiterate culture. We don't know the Word like they knew the Word. George Barna, who's a researcher that often looks into Christianity throughout our culture, has found some really interesting things. One question he asked once was, "What Bible verse do you know?" And so he asked adults and teens this, and the most widely known Bible verse among adult and teen believers is, "God helps those who help themselves," which is actually not even in the Bible, which is a problem. Less than one out of every 10 believers possess a biblical worldview. Less than one out of every 10 believers possess a biblical worldview as the basis for his or her decision making or behavior. Less than one out of 10 have a biblical worldview that forms how they make decisions, that leads to how they make decisions in their life. Only 2 of 10 people participating in a recent Gallup survey correctly identified who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. When given 13 basic teaching from the Bible, only 1% of adult believers firmly embraced all 13 as being biblical perspectives. We live in a biblically illiterate culture. Jay Leno actually picked up on this himself one time. You know how he walks through the crowd before the show sometimes and asks people questions? Well, he did this, and he was asking people to name one of the Ten Commandments. And again, the most common one named was this, God helps those who help themselves, which is not in the Bible. And then he went through and asked people to name one of the apostles. Just name one apostle. And hardly anyone could name anyone. And then he finished up by asking them to name the Beatles. And immediately, half the crowd threw up their hands and were able to name the Beatles, George, Paul, John, and Ringo. And if that tells anything, we know we have information. We know that we're able to absorb information. But we have chosen as a culture, as a people, within the church and without the church, outside the church, to choose other sources of information to turn to, other pieces of knowledge to memorize, other than the Scriptures. Paul affirms to Timothy and the others in the church that the Holy Scriptures were what they understood from infancy. We have not done an adequate job here. Often in our culture, we get concerned with indoctrination, and we say that we want our children to choose whatever path that they want to choose, and we raise that up as a value, that we're going to give them freedom and let them choose their own way. But the reality is we don't do that. That's not an option for us. We're always teaching children. We're always teaching younger students. No one ever says, I'm not going to teach my kid to be kind or to say please and thank you. I'm going to let them figure that out on their own and choose whether they should do that. The reality is that we're always teaching our children something. And Paul makes it clear here, and the early church made it clear, that from infancy, from even as young children, they were taught the word. Verse 16 begins, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. This is an important point. The Scripture, what we have in the Bible, God's revelation to us, has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, has been inspired by God. God used human writers, human authors, to physically write down the words. But we're told repeatedly that it was God that inspired them. They came from God. They were God-breathed. This idea of something being God-breathed naturally reminds us of the Genesis story, where God breathed into humans. They came from, you know, originally we were this lifeless form, and God breathed life into us. We came alive and active. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 actually says this of the Bible. It says that it is alive and active. It has been breathed. It has been given power and authority through God Himself. So since the Bible, and we understand this, since the Bible constitutes that one firm authority for faith, doctrine, and conduct, in order to rightly understand it, we have to know where it comes from. And so I just want to spend a couple minutes in helping us to understand how we got this document that we call the Bible. To begin with, it's important for us to understand that these are a compilation of a whole bunch of different books. That there wasn't ever just this bound document, this bound one book. And even the original word Bible comes from a plural understanding, that there are multiple books put into one collection together. And I wish I could tell you that God had just kind of handed this to us, like we received the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, that it came as this bound volume, but that's simply not the case. So what is the Bible? First, it's important for us to understand that it's a collection of books. It's a collection of books written over hundreds of years and by lots of different authors at different places throughout the globe. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Actually have, Scott, if you could put up the slide. I just wanted to show you, maybe some of you had never seen, but The Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and so if you've never seen Hebrew, this is Hebrew. Hebrew actually reads from right to left. This is actually a section, you can see the 22 up there. This is actually a section from Genesis 22. And Hebrew reads right to left, so if you ever open up a Hebrew Bible, if you have any friends that are Jewish, if you open up a Hebrew Bible, then this is Genesis, and it reads backwards. So you'll start with Genesis back here, and you go all the way through backwards, so it's really interesting. This is Greek, so the New Testament is written in Greek, and I actually took Greek and Hebrew in seminary. We spent a lot more time on Greek than we did Hebrew because the Old Testament, if anybody's really played around with their Bible, you realize that the Old Testament is quite a bit larger than the New Testament. And so that means there's a lot more vocabulary to memorize in the Old Testament. And so we didn't have to know Hebrew quite as well because it was a lot larger. But we studied Greek pretty thoroughly. Greek reads normally left to right like we would expect in English. Most Greek Bibles have down here at the bottom all these notations and stuff, which not only are like our English Bibles that have a commentary at the bottom, but usually they're making reference to manuscripts, actual original documents that have the text on them and been found. The one that you've probably heard about a lot is the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so all these different documents have been found over time. And so often what they'll do is they'll reference them at the bottom so you'll know what manuscripts those particular texts were found in. So how do we get this? How do we have the Bible? Well, it's important for us to understand that we don't have any of the original documents. This is going to sound like bad news. We'll get to the good news, okay? We don't have any of the original documents. For instance, no one has found the Gospel of John, and at the bottom of it, it's signed John. We don't have the original. What we have are thousands upon thousands of copies of the original. Okay, so that's what's referenced often at the bottom of the actual text, are all these copies. And we're talking about thousands, we're talking about 8,000 or so copies of much of what's in the New Testament. And so what scholars do is they've taken all these various manuscripts, all these various copies, and they've compared them to one another. And they compare them together, and then they can get a very good idea, a near certain idea of what the original looked like. And this makes entire sense to us. This makes complete sense. If we had thousands of copies of a document, and we put all those copies next to one another, and we compared them to one another, we would get a very accurate understanding of what the original was based upon where those various copies agreed. And so that's what they've done with the Bible. The Bible, especially the New Testament, is one of the most well-attested to. It is the most well-attested to document in the ancient world. I mean, nothing comes close to having 8,000 different manuscripts, 8,000 different pieces of copies. And so it's important for us to see, and actually I have one other picture here I can show you. This is actually a copy. This is Greek. This is a manuscript, a copy of the original Gospel of John. And this is actually one of the oldest we've ever found. I didn't find it. Someone found it. One of the oldest that has ever been found. This is about 125 AD that this manuscript dates from. But you can see how it, you can see here, this is Greek. They wrote in all capital letters. But it's fascinating. They're able to piece all these together, and that's how we get the Bible that we have today. So, the next thing we have to consider is if we can get a very accurate understanding, 99.9% understanding what the original text was, it's still in Greek and Hebrew. It's still in Greek and Hebrew. And I could ask you to raise your hand, but I imagine none of you, if you have your Bibles with you, have a Greek or Hebrew Bible with you. I imagine you have an English translation. And so it's also important for us to understand, how do we get the English translation? And as you can imagine, what people do is they go through all these Greek and Hebrew manuscripts and they translate it into English so that all of us who don't read Greek and Hebrew very well can understand what it was that God was revealing to us. And so maybe some of you are familiar with some of the online tools, but Bible Gateway is a good example where you can look up a text and then you can choose one of the various English translations and then you can look at those side by side. So why do, maybe you've been in a Bible study or maybe you've been with some family and you open up your Bibles and you read a text and it sounds very differently in one person's Bible as opposed to another. So why is that? Why does that happen? Well, I've actually told you this example before, but I'm going to tell it to you again because I think it's helpful in understanding translation. Imagine that you are from Sweden and you've just taken a job on a farm in Indiana, and you come here, and someone gives you a piece of paper, and this describes, remember, you're a Swedish speaker, someone gives you a piece of paper in Indiana farm language, and it describes what your task is for the day. And so in Indiana farm boy English, the task says, slop the hogs. And so you have a couple options. You can choose a couple people to help you to understand what this means. Because you speak Swedish, you just see this garbled text written in English on a paper, you don't understand what it says. And so you have a couple options of translators. One person will translate it very literally. And so you can go and hire this translator to translate this piece of paper, and they're going to do it very literally, and what they're going to do is they're going to study this English language, and they're just going to translate it word for word into Swedish. And so it gets translated back to you, slop the hogs. And that may or may not be helpful. The only way that you can really understand what that means or what that means for you to do is if you understand the culture. Because that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. If you grew up an Indiana farm boy, then I would understand what that was. But a lot of people may not understand what you're supposed to do is slop the hogs. So your other option is to hire a translator that will not only translate the words, but will help you to understand what they mean. And so your second option of a translator will take that language, that English language, and translate it and help you to understand what it means. And they'll translate it, feed the pigs. And so this feed the pigs translation helps you to understand what it means, even if it's not a very literal translation, which would have been slop the hogs. And so the same thing happens, the same principle happens in biblical translation. That some translators are taking the original Greek or Hebrew and they're translating literally, word for word, from one language to the other, and aren't making any decisions about what the meaning of that text is. Others on the other spectrum are saying, well, the literal translation may not be helpful at some times, and so what I want to do is help you to understand what the meaning of that is. And so there's a whole range of English translations that are produced along this spectrum. I want to give you just one example. What we use here at Riverside is called the New International Version. The New International Version translation generally fits in the middle. Often it fits in the middle between literal and paraphrase. Paraphrase is the other extreme. And so if you remember this verse, we read this from 2 Timothy. In the New International Version, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed, and you... This is not up there, I'm just telling you. This is what it should be in your bulletin. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to do every good work. So that's the NIV. There's two other translations. The New American Standard Bible is a very literal translation. And so they're taking the Greek and trying to translate it very literal into English. And so this is what it says. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So that's a very literal translation of the original Greek. A paraphrase translation, one where they're really just trying to get the gist of what the meaning of the passage is the Message, for instance. And it says, every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. And so you can see how different they are, yet the meaning of them are very similar. And so what I generally recommend to people, and the reason we're talking about this is because we're going to be doing this Bible reading plan together. And so one of the first decisions you need to make is, well, what translation am I going to get? What translation am I going to use to read through the Bible reading plan with? And what I generally recommend to people is that the NIV is a really good translation to use because it is right in the center. But what I generally recommend is that you read from more than one translation. And especially if you're reading one of the paraphrases. So if you have a Message Bible, the Message Bible is really helpful because it's very easy to understand. It uses language that is very contemporary and it is a really good flow. But I think it's a very good idea that if you read the Message, to pair it with something like the New American Standard Bible or the NIV Bible, because those are more literal. If you're using a paraphrased Bible, you're relying on the interpretation or the opinion of the person that writes it. And I hope that makes sense, that if Eugene Peterson wrote the message. And so what he's doing here is he's taking the literal, let's say it's the New American Standard, he's taking the literal and interpreting it, helping us to understand it in his own mind. And so it's okay to read them, it's not bad to read them, but we have to know what we're dealing with. All right, hope that makes sense. Does anybody have any questions about that? We got a small enough group. No? Yeah.
Where does the New King James Version fit from literals and paraphrases?
Yeah, the New King James Version would normally fit on a pretty literal. The language, you know, the language in the New King James Version is a little better than the Old King James Version, so it's easier to understand. But it generally fits on a more literal interpretation. The only thing, and this is a little caveat on the King James Version, is that the New King James Version is it uses the same basis as the original King James. And the only problem with that is that there are some manuscripts, for instance, that had been discovered. Because it's so old, there has been some new things that have been discovered, and so some of the original documents that they used are a little different. But none of it is substantial in the sense that, like, none of it's really important stuff. Meaning that there is it's not like firm doctrine. I mean, there, you know, it's just kind of little stylistic things here and there. But no, the New King James Version fits on the literal side. Yeah. Good question, though. Anybody else have any questions? This is kind of fun. I should do this. All right. Well, I know that's kind of a lot, but I think it's important for us to understand that, especially when sometimes non-Christians or people that we're sharing the gospel with or just talking to about our faith will bring that up a lot. They'll say, well, you all got different Bibles. They're all over the place. You know, this one says this, this one says this. And it's important to be able to walk people through why it is that there's different translations and that we're not talking about differences in essential meaning. We're generally talking about stylistic differences to help people to understand what the original text said. All right, so now we know in a general sense how we got our Bible, where it comes from, why I really believe and why we should believe that it's absolutely reliable to trust, that it's been passed to us in a way that is easy for us to understand, but that we can rely on it as God's Word given to us. Why do we read it? Why is it important to read it? Well, first, we've talked about this at a very basic level. The Bible is the Word of God. If we want to know God, we want to know what He has told us about Himself, what He has told us that He desires from us. He helps us to understand through the Bible what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. He helps us to understand what is truth. The rest of the passage that we've been looking at says this. It says, all scriptures God breathed, and then it says, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Some translations there say, so that all God's people, to make sure that women know that this applies to you too, you can't get out of this. The emphasis in this sentence is actually not on God breathed. So the emphasis in this passage is not on God breathed. It's actually on useful. And so Paul is telling Timothy that the word is to be useful to you. It's to be useful to you. And then he goes on to list all the ways it's to be useful. It's to be useful in teaching, in rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so it's to be useful to them in rebuking people for when they're doing things that they know they ought not to be doing. It's to be useful in helping us to understand and teaching us what it is that God wants us to know, in teaching one another. It's to be useful for us in correcting when we're doing things that we don't know are wrong, when we're doing things that we simply haven't studied the Word enough to know that we ought not to be doing. And then it says it is to be useful in training us to be God's people and God's disciples. To train us. And that's what, when we talk about discipleship, is that the disciples were followers of Jesus Christ. They were disciples of Him. They were pupils of Him. They followed and they watched everything that He did, and then they listened to what He taught. I was in Moe's a few weeks ago and eating lunch, and I noticed that they were training new staff. And literally, the new staff they were training were just falling around the existing staff. I don't know if they had some rule where they had to stand like 2 inches next to them at all times, but they were literally falling them around and watching intently on, you know, everything from changing the cartridge on the Coke machine, but they were following and understanding and learning what it was their tasks were at the restaurant. And it's the same way with us as Christians, is that if we desire to be pupils and disciples of Jesus Christ, then we follow Him, we watch Him, we learn from Him, we examine what He says, we watch what He does, and we seek to emulate it in our own lives. All of these things are towards us becoming thoroughly equipped to do every good work. We are equipped by His Word to do what it is that He desires of us. If we want to be an expert in anything, we go and get thoroughly equipped. We either apprentice or we study it. And it's the same way with if we desire to be faithful people, we'll seek to study and learn from God. One way I think that is really helpful in us understanding, let me get out of the way, I'm going to show you this slide, but one way I think that is really helpful for us to understand what I mean by how we're to use and employ the Word of God is the hand illustration. And there's several guys that I've met with, and I've actually physically done this with them. But the hand illustration helps us to understand, as it says at the top, helps us to understand how we're to get the Word of God in us, how we're to become acquainted with the Word of God. So the first way, usually, that we encounter the Word of God, and this is entirely natural, is we hear it. Maybe when we're young, maybe even now, we go to church, and for the first time, Scripture is read aloud to us. Or maybe as a kid, our parents read it aloud to us. And so we hear Scripture. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. And so we need to be people that are continually exposed to the Word of God. If you're driving in the car, sometimes people listen to sermons on the radio. They listen to the Word of God on tapes or CDs. But hearing is a wonderful way for us to get the Word of God in us. For the Bible reading plan, the E100 Bible reading plan that we're doing, we actually are going to have audio files for you to listen to it. So if you have a long commute every day and you got to drive an hour and you think it would work well for you to listen to the Word of God, well, then we'll make those available to you to either download, or you can actually just listen to them online. The second one is read. So hearing is the first level. It's important, too, to realize that when we hear things, we usually only retain like 10% of what we hear. And so this is a basic level, kind of our first step. We only retain about 10% of what we hear. The next one is reading, and with reading, we obviously start to retain a little bit more. Deuteronomy 17:19 says, it is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. If you were to read the Bible from beginning to end, and obviously you couldn't sit down and do this straight, but it'd probably take around 80 hours. And there's lots of books, I imagine, that you've read through your life, or at least reading you've done over the entire life, that has taken more time than that. But what we want to do in this Bible reading plan is to get you in the habit and the practice of doing this daily, of just reading the Bible, getting to know His Word. And with reading, our retention level goes up just a little bit more. The next one is studying it. Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. The studying of the Word of God gives us depth. If you're involved in the men's or women's Bible study or any other Bible studies that happen in small groups at Riverside, you know that by studying it, by dissecting it, by having conversations and discussions about it, we start to understand the text at a deeper level. And again, your retention goes up in studying it. The fourth one, memorize. Psalm 119, 9 and 11 say, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. With memorization, we have 100% retention. We memorize the scripture. It goes with us wherever we go. Maybe you have one of those little tiny Bibles that you can stick in your pocket and you can have it all the time with you wherever you go. But with memorization, it is in our hearts, it's in our mind. If anybody has done scripture memory, and I would encourage you to do it, there is something amazing in how God uses it. You may be in a particular situation, you may be struggling with a particular issue, and God places that verse in your heart and in your mind. And God regularly does that with Scripture memory. The example that I use often is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I've told you a lot that I'm a big worrier. And so that passage is, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I've just benefited from memorizing that passage because it's an issue I've struggled with, and God regularly puts that in my heart and my mind when I need to hear it. All right, the last one, meditate. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. On his law he meditates day and night. Meditation takes our understanding, our retention, to the 110% level. So I can memorize all the scriptures I want. I could memorize the Bible from cover to cover. But unless I'm open to what God wants to do with it, unless I fully understand it as God's word is living and active, desiring to work through me, it's not going to do any good. And the other thing that's important, the reason you get up to the 110% is if you memorize Scripture and you meditate on it, God generally increases our level of understanding of it. In memorization, you got the words down, but in our conversation with the Holy Spirit, God is able to use it in ways we never could have expected, in ways we could not come up with. The last thing I want to mention is that on the E100 Bible reading plan, I encourage you as you leave today to go back to the table and pick up the actual reading plan itself. There is a sign-up sheet, so you can just simply let us know that you're committed to participating in it, and then there's a place where you can put your email so you can get the daily emails. We're actually going to have someone in the church write a devotion for all 100 of the texts, and those will come to your email if you want to be signed up for that. But the links to the text will too. But on each of the documents that we have, there's just a simple Bible reading strategy. And what that tells you is that we want to begin by reading the Bible with prayer. And that prayer simply asks God to reveal to us through His Word what He wants to reveal to us. And then the next thing we'll do is we'll just read the text. So you'll sit there and wherever you're at, in your office, at home, in your bedroom, listening to it on the radio, whatever works for you, and you'll simply have a conversation. You'll simply read the text or listen to it. And then we ask you to reflect on that text. What is it that it's saying to you? What is it that God is trying to teach? The fourth one is apply it. Ultimately, God is revealing things to us because He wants it to have some effect on our lives. And then finally, we just pray and ask God for the strength to make it a part of our lives, to make it and change us, to make us more fully into His disciple. So I encourage you to make this commitment. We're calling it a challenge. It is a challenge to you to be a person of the Word, to get to know the Bible. Maybe for a long time you've been a part of the church, but you've never really wrestled with Scriptures. Take this opportunity to do that. Maybe you've always been reading Scriptures. Take this as an opportunity to be in fellowship and community and to have discussions around these texts together as a community. But take advantage of this opportunity. I really believe that as we get into the Word, as we get into God's revelation, we'll see the benefits from it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for what a gift it is that You have given us Your Word. We know that it is often difficult for us to make it a priority in our lives, and we pray, Lord, that over these next couple weeks as we get ready to jump off in this endeavor as a community, that You'll show us how important Your Word is, that You'll help us to see the areas of our life where we can free up time. Lord, if we know that we watch television for 30 minutes to an hour at least every day, Lord, help us to see that we can spend that much time in Your Word as well. Lord, help us to be Your people. Develop us into Your disciples. In all this we pray in Your name. Amen.